Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep, and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly, I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. What was the last thing that you were upset about? You don't have to answer out loud. That's not what this is. You don't have to raise hands. Maybe you've had your fill of the news and you've been upset at how unreliable news can be lately. Or maybe you've gotten upset about the raising gas prices. I remember if I can't remember that, we're in trouble. But just recently saw a picture of water that was marked $46 a package for 36 bottles of water. And I was upset about that. And we say price gouging whenever people need those kind of things to take advantage of them. That's pretty upsetting. There are things that are worth being upset about. Perhaps you've been upset about the drug epidemic in our nation. In Parkersburg last month, there were 16 babies born in the same amount of time and within the same week, and half of them were already addicted to heroin and had to be kept so that they could get through withdrawal of that. There's no recourse for the parents. The parents will get the babies. There's nothing that they do about it until they actually catch them in the act. And we get upset about things like that, as we should, but sometimes the things we get upset about are backwards, because what we get upset at is the symptoms and not the actual problem. And as we look at Luke 15, what I want to examine for the next several weeks is Luke 15 with this concept that it's God's lost and found. When we look at Luke 15, what we see is four lost things, and if you think there are three, if you haven't thought of it already, you'll find four. We see four lost things in Luke 15 that help us learn about what God really cares about. And if you want to look at it another way, about what would upset God, but on the good side, what would make him happy? And whenever we care about what God cares about, then we're getting in a better place. And he's dealing right in the beginning with some people who are looking at things backwards. In verse 1 it says, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Now here's an interesting thing that was going on, because what Jesus had done is he had made it a habit in his ministry to eat with tax collectors and sinners. Now, that does not mean, this is, gets into a different lesson, but don't think that that means he engaged in any type of sinful activities with them, nor did he condone any sinful activities. He simply ate with them. He spent time with them when socially others wouldn't. The tax collectors were so reprehensible in the day because of the methods that they would use to collect taxes. They were actually caught in a tough position when you think about it, though. Imagine doing the job that the government requires to be done and people not liking you because of it, but feeling stuck because maybe it was a family business. Maybe it was a job that you got into because it paid the bills. You could make money from it. And what were you supposed to do? Quit it? And people didn't like you because of it. Perhaps you even did get into sinful behavior out of greediness. Maybe you extorted people and you took too many taxes to pay your bills. But this other word, sinners, is this general word that's thrown out there really to denote those people that otherwise were socially unacceptable to be found around. They are also put together with prostitutes. And these people had a stigma about them. When people saw them, they said, "Oh, that's a bad person." And do we have people in our society that way? Do we do that to anyone? We see someone, and maybe the way they dress, where we see them, Maybe we even know some things about their past, and we just say, oh, they're a bad person. It's as if we put them in a class of secondary citizenship of human beings. And we say, we just don't eat with those kind of people. I would hope we don't, but in some way in our minds, it can sneak up on us, and we can start classifying people like that. Well, it had come to an extreme with the Pharisees and the scribes, in that whenever someone was designated as such, they would stay away from them so that they wouldn't consider themselves unclean for being around them. And they accused Jesus of inordinate behavior because of the way that he ate with them. And in verse 3, we have to keep a hold of this little verse, and it helps us understand the rest of these parables, because it says, "So he spoke this parable to them, saying." Now that's in response to these Pharisees and these scribes saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." What it is that these tax collectors and these sinners were coming to Jesus, and the idea is they continued to come to him. Why would they be so drawn to come to him? Because he's one of the first people that's given them the time of day. Think about that for a minute. He actually treats them like they're real people. And he loved them. And whenever he talked, it said they came to hear him to hear him. The way that he treated them caused them to be open and receptive. So him being open and receptive to them coming led to them being open and receptive to hearing. And Jesus is going to correct this backwards thinking that the Pharisees and scribes have in response to them saying there was something wrong with the way he was approaching these people with maybe terrible backgrounds and real criminal and sinful histories. Jesus says, "I have a parable to teach you so that you learn a better way to think about these things." That's what these parables were about. And he starts out in verse 4 giving this idea to help us learn. Sorry, this is moving a little slow. To help us learn about compassion, he starts with this appeal, asking this question, "What man of you," as if to say, what he's tying together is saying, "You're criticizing me for caring for these people, but who among you, if you had 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it?" There's a very simple answer to this question. That is, none of them, if they were true shepherds, wouldn't go after that one sheep. He's really convicted them right there. But he's trying to get them to really think about these people's souls. And one thing for us to consider as we break these four lost things down in these coming weeks is, for the sheep, often a sheep's wandering off isn't intentional. In fact, sheep are such simple animals, they don't really intentionally do much. They eat, they follow the shepherd. And so if they wander off, they didn't do it out of malevolence, okay? They didn't do it because they said, "I'm going to show that shepherd something." They did it out of ignorance and quite by accident. And you see, David had to try to save sheep. And he didn't say, "Well, that sheep was up to no good and he wandered off, so I had to deliver him from the bear or from the lion." Sheep just wander. And as we look at these four lost things in this chapter, we find that they each have different characteristics of about how they might get lost. And without delving too much into that, because that might not be the point that Jesus was making in particular, he is appealing to their compassion, because the fact of the matter is, oftentimes, they exhibited more care for animals than they did people. Go back to Luke 14. It says, "Now it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely." Now catch that. They're criticizing him in chapter 15 for eating with tax collectors and sinners, as if he didn't give them a chance. But he here is eating with Pharisees, and they are watching him closely because they want to catch him in a fault. "And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?' But they kept silent, and he took him and healed him and let him go." This man with a life-changing illness comes to him for help, and it was within Jesus' power to help him. And these men just wanted to see if he was going to do something on the Sabbath so they could get him in trouble for it. And here's what Jesus had to say about that in verse 5. "Then he answered them, saying, Which of you, doesn't that sound familiar? Like from Luke chapter 15, verse 4. Which of you having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit will not immediately pull him out of it on the Sabbath day? Now look at verse 6. And they could not answer him regarding these things. Now, whenever Luke says they could not answer him, he doesn't mean they didn't have the ability to. What he means is they couldn't give him the answer without looking completely foolish. Because the truth is, any of them that had a donkey that got into some type of trouble on the Sabbath day, they would have done whatever they could to save it. A dumb donkey. We live in a world that values animal life above human life. Just think about it for one second. It is nice to see people who are willing to help animals in flood rescue, okay? Don't get me wrong. But how many people seem to care more about the dogs that were rescued from flooding than the humans? In a longer running scenario that we see over and over, how many people want to save a forest because there's a tree with some eagle eggs in it, but they don't care about the 3,700 babies that are being killed every day? We care in our country more about animals than we do about people. Now, what about us, though? When's the last time we've gotten more upset about perhaps something that's going on with one of our own animals or something that's going on with our finances or the weather than we did about the last lost person we saw walking down the street? If we're not careful, we can get our priorities backwards, and we can care more about things and more about animals than we do about people. And Jesus is saying, surely if you were a shepherd, you'd go after this one. You wouldn't say, oh, look at that person going and getting themselves in trouble. Don't they know better? You would go after them because you care about them. If they're an animal, how much more so if they're a person? Going on, we see that Jesus exhibited this. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is trying to recover from having lost someone he loves, and he's trying to have some rest. And in chapter 6, he has over 5,000 people who are following him. And when he sees them, he doesn't get irritated, and he also doesn't look, because he knew their hearts, and he knew many of them were following him for food. In John 6, we find that out. But he doesn't say, just leave me alone. You just want food. Can't you get your mind on anything else? Instead, in verse 34, it says, Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. He was moved with compassion because as he looked at the condition that they were in, yes, he knew that each of them had their own responsibility for the position that they found themselves. But he also understood that they weren't doing these things just out of a want to hurt him or to hurt others or to hurt themselves. He was moved with compassion because they were lost and they didn't have a leader. And so instead of just chastising them, saying, don't you know better than to live what life you're in, we see that he taught them so they could learn better. Specifically, Luke 15 helps us deal with this principle of dealing with brothers and sisters in Christ who have strayed from the faith. But in general, it helps us look at all human beings that are lost. And next time that you look at someone and because of maybe tattoos on their skin or the kind of clothes they're wearing or the type of thing that they're engaged in actively, instead of saying, well, isn't that just awful? I can't believe somebody would do that. Instead, be moved with compassion because they may not have ever known better than to get in that position that they're in. And it becomes our responsibility to go after them and to help them any way that we can. Because when Jesus appeals for compassion, then he gives us an appraisal of a soul. He appeals for compassion, saying, what man of you, if you lose a sheep, doesn't go after him? But then he says, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it. He says, first of all, he left the many for the one. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus gives a rough estimate of the value of the soul. And what I say rough estimate is because there's nothing in our comprehension that can show us the actual value of a soul. when he compares it to all of creation and asks what someone would give in exchange for their soul, and the answer would be everything in its entirety. If someone would gain the whole world and lose their soul, what does it profit them? Nothing. What would man give for in exchange for his soul? Absolutely nothing. Jesus here is showing that by saying that this man with 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, they're so valuable that he would leave the 99 and he would go. This is not endorsing being careless about our duties, right? Jesus is not making a broad illustration saying you should quit work and you should pursue that one soul. What Jesus is doing is he's showing us the value by saying leave the many and pursue the one. Further, he risked himself. Whenever he left these sheep, he left them in the wilderness. The wilderness that he would have left these sheep would have been a safe pasture, something that he'd already checked out and he'd cleared the dangers out. That's what shepherds did. Whenever the sheep left that safe pasture, that's when he got into the places like David talked about where he had to fight a lion and a bear. That's when he was in danger in the great wilderness. He was willing to leave that and go after. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 30, we hear about a great brother that really challenges me, because I don't know about you, but I can get awfully comfortable in this nice air-conditioned, electrified world I live in. And I can forget that there are people who actually went through hardships and do suffer daily to do service for Christ. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, he says, "Yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my needs, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick." Listen to this. We know brothers and sisters like this, brethren like this. He wasn't worried about himself. He was worried about them because they had heard that he was sick. Have you ever heard someone do that? I've heard about people who have done that. I've visited some of you who have done that, who have said, "Oh no, I thought somebody would worry about me and I didn't want that to happen." Well, you get it backwards, don't you? But anyway, this is how devoted he was, and this is the kind of mind that Epaphroditus had. In verse 27, he says, "For indeed, he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only to him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful." But we learn a little more about Epaphroditus and how he got sick and his passion for Christ. It says, "Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." There's no mystery about why he was sick, why he came close to death. It was because he was striving for the work of Christ. Now, when's the last time we inconvenienced ourselves on a weekend because we wanted to make sure Sunday was a priority, that we get there, whenever so often it's easy for us to say, "Yeah, but I don't want to risk maybe my entertainment, or I don't want to risk my hobby. I don't want to risk my rest." But here we see someone who's told to be held in, of him, it's said to be, hold him in high esteem because he risked himself to serve Christ. Again, just like him leaving the 99 and going after the one as a shepherd isn't saying that we should be irresponsible, we're also not supposed to just throw ourselves needlessly in the way of danger in order to teach Christ. We see people fleeing whenever they're persecuted and going from places where they're being challenged to other places where they're not. But at the same time, we shouldn't consider our own convenience. We shouldn't consider what's nicest for us first before putting the gospel first and teaching others. In Luke 15, we learn also that Jesus gave his life for his sheep. And this shepherd, as he's risking this to go after the one, leaving the 99, we find Jesus, the good shepherd, he says, lays down his life for his sheep. Luke 15 gives us this illustration of a shepherd because a shepherd's such a great parallel to how we should look out for one another. And that's how he's using it here. In John 10, he's using a shepherd as the head a shepherd as the leader and people following him and what he's willing to do for them. But in Luke 15, he's using it as a parallel, saying, you are criticizing these tax collectors and people you call sinners. But you know that a good shepherd, and you all should at least be as good to people as shepherds would be for sheep, a good shepherd would go and search and fight and maybe even die trying to take care of a sheep. And if a shepherd would do that for a sheep, how much more should we for our brethren? So appealing for us to have compassion for each other and showing that a soul has great value through appraisal. Jesus goes on in making application in this to accuse them of self-righteousness, because that's what happened. Whenever they were talking about the sinners and tax collectors, they were looking at themselves as having no problems and having no needs, and the sinners and tax collectors being beyond help and not worthy of help, whenever we make the comparison. And as Jesus finishes this illustration, he says, "And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which is lost.'" And look at this rejoicing. Verse 7. "I say to you that likewise," in this comparison, "there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. Jesus criticizes the Pharisees, telling them really the heart of why they'd become the way they had. They were drawing lines where God hadn't drawn any, and they were letting things go that God had never allowed them to let go. And in verse 23 says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." These men who were saying, "You spend a lot of time with these sinners," they'd forgotten the justice of God, his mercy, and his faith. And they weren't extending it to anyone else. They were acting as if they were the only ones worthy of it. And they'd forgotten about it. And in forgetting about that and acting that way, what they'd forgotten also is that they were lost in their own sins. When Jesus in Luke 15 was saying that there's more rejoicing over the repentant one than over those 99 who need no repentance, he wasn't really saying that the Pharisees and scribes didn't need repentance. What he was saying is they sure acted like it. The fact is they weren't happy with the truth. In Matthew 11, 16 through 19, Jesus compares them to children, because regardless of what someone taught, if it didn't agree with what they liked, if it didn't make them feel good about it, they wouldn't be happy with them. And he says in verse 16, But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling on their companions and saying, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned for you, and you did not lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by your children.'" Do you get what Jesus said? He said, there's no making you happy. If someone isn't doing just what you want and saying what you want, they can't make you happy, because John came and John was preaching, looking toward the coming of the Christ and the kingdom, but he was fasting, and they said that he had a demon. Now Jesus can't make them happy, and he's eating with tax collectors and sinners, and they say that he's a glutton. What the truth was is that they weren't wise. They had forgotten that they were lost, and they weren't looking for the truth. They considered themselves the righteous ones, and they trusted in themselves. You go back up to Luke 18, a little past where we are in Luke 15, and Jesus has this parable that really is a good complement to his chastisement of them in Luke 15. In verse 9 it says, "Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." Isn't that what's going on in Luke 15? They trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised the tax collectors and sinners. Verse 10 it says, "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector." He's putting these two opposite of each other. "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. That's what he had to say. He didn't consider himself in the need that he truly had for God. But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Do we get things backwards sometimes? Sometimes do we feel like, since we're here on a Sunday, that we don't have anything to worry about? We see someone who certainly makes sinful life choices, and certainly they're hurt people. Not saying that anything that they do is right in that regard, but we see them and we say, boy, they should know better, and we don't try to teach them and reach them. Because if we're not trying to reach people with the gospel, because that's part of what we do as the light of Christ, right? Then what we're doing is we're letting them go astray, and we're going astray ourselves. The Pharisees thought that they were okay, and they were some of the sheep who weren't fleeing, hadn't gone astray. But the fact was, since they weren't seeking those out who were straying, they were astray themselves. So as we look through these parables, what I want us to do is challenge ourselves and say, where am I in this? Maybe you look at it and you say, I do act sort of like a Pharisee. I haven't cared about those who are straying as much. Maybe you look and you say, I've accidentally become one of these lost sheep. I haven't meant to live my life not focusing on God first. I've just gotten distracted and I've wandered off. You know, we, as your brothers and sisters in Christ, not only have an obligation, but we should have a heart that wants you to come back. And if we haven't looked for you, by the way, you can be here and be straying. But maybe you can think of someone who is. We have an obligation. We have a duty to go after them and do anything we can to bring them back. And so where are you in this? What are we doing? What can we do? If you need to respond to the invitation to have prayers on behalf of your brethren, or if you need to respond to the invitation to put on Christ in baptism because you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins, we invite you to come do that this evening by having a seat in one of these front pews as we stand and sing the invitation song.